So we've been working through Nehemiah, and I was going to preach more on Nehemiah 10, and then I realized that Christmas was coming, which kind of reminded me of my mum when she'd call us and we'd say, "I'm coming," and she would say, "Yes, so's Christmas." But Christmas is coming, just a couple of weeks away, really, less. So I thought we should take time to think about the great events of the Christmas story, the coming into the world of Jesus. And so next week or two, we're just going to have a look at Luke's account of these matters. And so let me read with you from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. And if you have a church Bible, it's page 855. Luke 1, verse 1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" It's really important when we read this and consider God's word, and we consider the coming of Christ, and we consider Luke's account, that we actually pause and consider the fact that we are reading historical truth. It's important to say that and to pause and think about it, because more than ever before, the word of Scripture and the teachings about Christ in the Christian faith are viewed as myths or fairy tales or made up stories. And when we begin reading in Luke's Gospel, we have to remember that the very way that Luke begins tells us that is not what we are reading. We're not reading a fairy tale. We're not reading a myth. We are reading the very thoughtful writings of an ancient historian. In fact, in our world, we take for granted and believe minuscule writings of ancient historians without question. But it's too easy to question the Bible. And yet we have more copies of the scriptures than any other historical documents. And here, when we read the opening to Luke, we read of a faithful historian, and we have to pause and take that seriously. The ESV Study Bible comment on those first four verses says that this is comprised of a single sentence and ranks amongst the finest Greek writing of the first century and demonstrates Luke's skills and credentials as a writer, and dare I say, as a historian. Like other historical works of the same period, they have introductions explaining their work and their research, why they're written. So we have to take notice of Luke, and notice what he says. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us." He's already saying, and this is maybe 30 years after the death of Christ, he's already saying in that period of time, something significant has actually been accomplished. The known world knows about something. They have heard the name of Jesus. They have seen a people transformed by him and living out a life in him. Something has been accomplished that is recognizable and known. And so Luke is saying, I want to explain to you what this is. And in that explanation, which he says others have compiled work about, he says, I researched. Verse 2 indicates that he spoke to eyewitnesses. And in verse 3 he said, I have followed these things closely for some time past, and now I want to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. We don't know who Theophilus is. He sounds like an important figure. And so again, Luke isn't playing games. He does his work well. He listens to those who are eyewitnesses of the events, just like we would listen to someone who was an eyewitness of events 30 years ago and recognize that they were giving us an accurate record of what they had seen. And he produces an orderly account, and he gives a reason why he gives this man this orderly account, so that he would have certainty concerning the things he had been taught, so that he would know the truth of the matter. Luke's research goes deep. Again, he says he spoke to eyewitnesses. And if you think about it, just a little bit later in this chapter, we have the account of the angel appearing to Mary. Now, no one else was there when that happened except Mary. So we would rightly understand that Luke's understanding of what happened there, he received from Mary and recorded those details. Again, it all causes us to pause and take seriously the truth claim of the gospel account. But we do have to say that truth is stranger than fiction. After that great introduction, the first thing he talks about is the appearance of an angel to Zechariah and the announcement of a baby to be born to a couple who are ordinarily way too old to be able to conceive and have a child. He immediately launches into angels and miracles, a child to aged parents and a child to a virgin. Now, that's quite striking if you think about it. If Luke was only trying to sound authentic, if he was making up these stories and he wanted them to sound historically correct and accurate, then it's a bit of a risk choosing supernatural, extraordinary, and unexpected events to choose things that would otherwise seem fictitious because they're impossible. These birth narratives, they're impossible. Why pick impossibilities if you're trying to write an historical accurate record and be convincing? Well, if you think very carefully about it, the reason why you choose those events, the only reason why you would choose those events is because that is exactly what happened. They really are historical events, and so he unashamedly writes about them as part of his history. Truth is stranger than fiction, Mark Twain said, but it is because fiction is obliged to stick to possibilities. Truth isn't. Truth can recount impossibilities when they happen. And that's what Luke does. Impossibilities testified to by eyewitnesses in which we rest our faith for life and eternity. What he recounts after this again, particularly in this passage we have this morning, in the announcement of the coming of John, but also in the announcement of the coming of Jesus and his birth to Mary, in all of those things, the recounting of impossibilities remind us of this great truth that Christianity is not religion. Christianity is not religion. It is grace breaking in. This is important too to clarify, isn't it? See, why do I say it is not religion? It is because religion is always about humans reaching up. Religion is always about a human achievement. It's the human ascent to God. It is the human ability to achieve relationship or salvation or heaven or eternity or whatever one is trying to achieve. It is always a focus on the human attainment of that. To achieve something through good deeds or trying harder to do better or through meditation or through right thinking or the right philosophy or through knowing and having access to the right guru. It's always about climbing up. You know, I'm intrigued that our world now is full of podcasts. There are on Spotify and everywhere, there are preachers. I don't mean Christian preachers, I just mean preachers. Preachers of philosophies and views of life. Listen to any of a countless number of podcasts and they're ultimately about what we need to achieve, what we need to do, and that's religion. But Christianity is completely unique. It is refreshingly honest. Christianity acknowledges our inability and our need. That's the assumption. Not that we can achieve anything, not that we can attain to God or do good enough to become his children. Christianity acknowledges that we are unable and that we are in absolute need of something to be done for us. That's what the grace of the gospel is. Christianity is not religion, us climbing up. Christianity is God coming down. And here, right here, in these opening verses, he comes down to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he comes down to Mary, and he acts in a frail and broken world with unbelievable grace. Light into the darkness. Here for Zechariah and Elizabeth, the angel comes and God speaks and he gives children to the aged and to the virgin. He does the impossible and he does it for us. We can't do it for ourselves, you see. And what we do, nothing to give, nothing to offer, open hands, no achievement to bring, what we do is always simply a response of faith that we believe what he does. We believe what he gives. to believe and entrust ourselves to him for life and eternity, to this God who comes down in grace. One commentator on these passages says, if there is to be salvation for mankind at all, it can be brought about only by the almighty supernatural miracle-working God. And he will offer it to people only through the medium of a first century Jew, Jesus of Nazareth. This man alone, the central figure of Luke's gospel, is to be the savior of the world, and he comes into our inability and need. Salvation is wrought by the almighty, supernatural, miracle-working God doing the impossible for those who can't do anything for themselves. You see that picture here? Zechariah and Elizabeth cannot do anything for themselves. They cannot create a child. Mary could not create a child. God does it all. And so what we have, I suggest, here in this opening account is a picture of grace into personal brokenness. Again, in verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. And for them, that's an inner grief in a culture that put a huge emphasis on being able to have children. In verse 25, when she knows she's pregnant, she says, "The Lord has looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." It was a shame in that culture, and poor Elizabeth and Zechariah bear that shame. So it was a painful circumstance in a sinful world which God was sovereign over for his greater purpose. God answers Zechariah's prayer for a child and for Israel's redemption. Into a story of unrelieved suffering turned to joy, we see the miraculous hand of God. I suggest that's a reminder to us again this morning. As we think about God acting in the Christmas story, in this story, the coming of John, we see God acting in the midst of pain and trial. And it's a reminder to us that in the pain of our own trials, our limited perspective, we're not always able to grasp the good plans that God is perfecting for us. For Zechariah and Elizabeth to bear that pain all of their lives, God had a plan and a purpose for them. We don't know what his plan or purpose is in our pain or trial, but we know that he has it because he is this God of goodness and grace who's given everything for the children that he loves. I remind you of two great verses in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us, a glory that has come by grace." And again, verse 28 of Romans 8, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." We don't know how they will work. We don't know always the outcome, but here is a God we can trust. As the psalmist says in Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may be for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And in the gospel of grace, this God who acts in this way, weeping may be for a night, but there will be a joy-filled, everlasting morning where we will see all of God's purposes have worked for good. In the grace that is shown to Zechariah and Elizabeth and their personal brokenness, we do have a picture of grace to cosmic brokenness, to universal sin. Zechariah and Elizabeth's story is a small picture of the larger story of grace to a sin-filled, sin-stricken, and broken world. It might be helpful to realize that between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there's a gap of 400 years. 400 long years in which no voice was heard from heaven. And then suddenly, in this moment in time, as Galatians says, in the fullness of time, God again ripped open the heavens and sent his angel and spoke of the grace to come. Suddenly to Zechariah, an angel and a voice from God. The silence is broken. And we've been learning, haven't we, through the book of Nehemiah, that God never breaks faithfulness. God has made promises to redeem a people, and he will not fail to fulfill those promises. And even with a 400-year silence, God speaks to say, I've not forgotten. And here it is. Here is the fulfillment of my promise. Here is the redemption. The very last words of the Old Testament are, and he will, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And John the Baptist is that Elijah to come, you see. That is very clear. After all those years, God is saying, here it is. I will not forget my promise. I will fulfill my faithfulness. John the Baptist was the forerunner, his job to announce the Redeemer and prepare the way by preparing hearts, calling people back to God. He's come to announce that the person who changes hearts, transforms lives, and forgives sins, who gives the Holy Spirit, will come and renew. As a story of miraculous grace and human impossibility, Luke is reminding us that that's what the good news of Jesus is. We can't defeat sin. We can't change our own hearts. We can't forgive our own sin. We can't erase the record or make ourselves righteous, but in love, that is what God does to minister to our need. And again, here we learn from both Zechariah and Mary what the right response to all of that is. The right response is to believe. We actually have two contrasting accounts, because when the angel speaks to Zechariah, Zechariah struggles to believe because it just seems so impossible. Zechariah was walking by sight, not by faith. Zechariah's eyes were still focused on what he knew and what he'd experienced, the hard realities of his life, and it was so hard for him to believe that this could actually happen. And so he doubted. But Mary, who faced an even greater impossibility, being a virgin and being told that she would conceive a child, she inquired as to how it would happen, and it was explained to her. In verse 37 it says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She believed what God said. But see the grace here for Zechariah. Even though he didn't believe, and God disciplined him by making him unable to speak, even in that, God was showing his love and faithfulness to Zechariah. As the time awaited for the conception and the birth, Zechariah was learning about the grace of God. And you remember the account later when the child was born and they all wanted to name him a particular name. He had to write on a thing, "His name is John," as he was told. And the moment he did that, his mouth was opened. And what did he do? He praised God. Out of that discipline for his lack of faith, grace was working him an even greater praise and a greater glory to God. See, for us, this life is fraught with difficulty. Difficulty in all kinds of ways. Difficulty and challenge in our spiritual walk as we wrestle with sin and seek to grow. Right here again, we're challenged to fix our faith in the God of grace, to believe all his promises, that he will bring all of his promises to pass, that he will be with us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will grow us in Christ, that he has the power to conquer sin in our lives, that he has the grace to help us deal with everything that life brings and to use it all for the glory of his name and to grow us to be more like Christ. This is God. And he calls us to have faith in what he has revealed to us. Whatever your issue, your pain or your sin, have faith. He will not forsake you, but he will work in you, and he will keep and prepare you for all he has for you in Christ. Verse 20 for Zechariah could be translated to us, believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Whatever you're dealing with, believe in him. Believe in this God who breaks into our brokenness and our need and our inability to bring the grace of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the story of the gospel is a miraculous, supernatural story. It is a story of the impossible. But it is the story of the God for whom nothing is impossible. Lord, you know each of our hearts. And so we come again and we bring our hearts and our lives before you and pray that for what seems impossible to us, you would show us your grace, that you would break through in grace, and that we would ever continue to trust and believe in you. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.